I want to read in the 7th chapter of Deuteronomy this morning. I'll read the first 7 verses, I believe. When the Lord thy God shall bring thee into the land whither thou goest to possess it, and hath cast out many nations before thee, the Hittites and the Girgashites, the Amorites and the Canaanites, and the Perizzites and the Hivites and Jebusites, 7 nations greater and mightier than thou. And when the Lord thy God shall deliver them before thee, thou shalt smite them and utterly destroy them. Thou shalt make no covenant with them, nor show mercy unto them. Neither shalt thou make marriages with them. Thy daughter thou shalt not give unto his son, nor his daughter shalt thou take unto thy son. For they will turn away thy son from following me, that they may serve other gods. So will the anger of the Lord be kindled against you and destroy thee suddenly. But thus shall ye deal with them. Ye shall destroy their altars, break down their images, cut down their groves, burn their graven images with fire. For thou art an holy people unto the Lord thy God. The Lord thy God hath chosen thee to be a special people unto himself above all people that are upon the face of the earth. The Lord did not set his love upon you, nor choose you, because ye were more in number than any people. For ye were the fewest of all people. First 7 verses in the 7th chapter of Deuteronomy. I was just thinking this morning during the song service, I sat over there thinking some, and the land of Canaan was a stronghold, a central tower of wickedness and of sin. It hadn't yet reached its full climax in Abraham's time, but 400 to 500 years later, it did reach its climax. God said to Abraham, your seed will come here after you and possess this land. He gave it to his seed, but he said that he couldn't give it to Abraham at that time because the iniquity was not yet full over there. The iniquity of the Amorites is not yet full. And God would not have felt justified in uprooting those people out of their land and giving it to another people until their cup of iniquity ran over and they fulfilled their iniquity. So at this time he told the children of Israel, when you go in there, just obliterate everything in there. All of these wicked nations, they're all greater than you are. Folks, let me tell you, sin's greater than you are.
Yes, Lord.
The wickedness of this world's greater than you are. We can't cope with the conditions in which we have to live today upon our own. That's no possibility. We'll be swamped. We need to appeal to a source outside of ourselves for our help. But as I was thinking further, though this was a stronghold of wickedness and abounding sin and idolatry, yet God rooted it all out of there and put His people in that land and made a holy nation out of it. Now that's great. That's something great to me. But I'm living in a day when God's really doing that now. Destroying out of every repentant and believing sinner's heart, destroying all the powers of wickedness and of evil and of sin of every kind, and making them, giving them a holy life. Is making them holy. And that's the greatest miracle of them all. People say, oh, such great miracles as Jesus did when He was here. I wish I could have been here. I wish I could have seen some of them. Raised the dead, cleansed the lepers, healed the sick, and cast out the devils. I'd like to have seen some of that going on. Folks, I'm glad to be living in the day when Jesus is performing the greatest miracle of them all, making saints out of sinners and destroying the sin out of people's lives and giving them holy lives. Now, I concluded last Sunday, or closed out, with the discussion of Abraham, and that Abraham would not permit a wife to be chosen for his son Isaac out from among the Canaanites where he dwelt. Now here God is emphasizing that again. First, let me say that Isaac and Rebekah followed this same pattern. In the 26th chapter of Genesis, verses 34 and 35, it mentions about Esau. He took two wives of the Hittites out of the land of Canaan and said this was a great grief to his father and mother, to their hearts. A great grief to them. Now I was thinking about Jacob and Esau, and the scripture says that before they were born, they were twin brothers. But before they were born, God made choice between them that the elder would serve the younger. Now the established line of succession in the law was that the eldest son would be the master of the house at his father's death, and that he would receive a double portion of the inheritance, and he'd take charge of the operation at his father's death. The younger ones would be subject to him. God set it up that way. But in this case, he reversed his own order that he had set up. And he said the elder's going to serve the younger this time. And in the first chapter of Malachi, I believe it is, in the second verse, he says, as it is written, or God has said, I love Jacob, but Esau have I hated. Now there was a cause for this. God saw in them before they were born something in Esau that was of a rebellious nature. And he couldn't have respect to Esau. Said, I love Jacob, but Esau have I hated. And here it comes showing out here. God saw him to be this kind of a man even before he was born. But here it comes showing out here now that he had no regard for the wishes of his parents or for the established succession of things down the line that God had set up. And he just went out and got him some wives from among those Canaanites. Caused great grief to his parents' hearts. And you follow the doings all on through the life of Esau, and you find it to be right after this pattern. God saw that in the beginning. And he said, I hated Esau. I love Jacob. So Esau did this thing. And just right away, Rebekah and Isaac saw how things were going. So they called Jacob in the 28th chapter of Genesis, in the first two verses. They called Jacob in and talked to him and required him that he would not take a wife of those Canaanites, but that he would go back to his mother's family and get him a wife back there, which he did. Now, he had a little problem back there. We're familiar with that story. Come out of it with two wives and got the one he didn't want the first time. Worked 7 more years to get the one he did want. But he was subject to the will of his parents. And he went and did as they instructed him to do. And got him a wife from over there. And God said, I'll establish my covenant with you and the blessings of Abraham will come upon you. What was the blessing of Abraham? The blessing of Abraham was that in his seed all the families of the earth would be blessed. Now God renewed this twice more after that, once with Isaac, then with Jacob, and perpetuated the covenant down that line. Now he's telling us here in this lesson that I read, that when you go in the land of Canaan, don't have any sympathy with the people over there or have any mercy on them. They're a wicked set and it's time to destroy them and wipe them out. Just go in and do it. And don't make any marriages with them. I was just taking note of how much is written in God's Word about this and how many times this is reiterated in the writings of God's Word, that I've become convinced there's something to it. There's something important in connection with this And God actually forbid his people intermarrying with any other people. Folks, he forbids that today too. God's word's still the same today. And we read in the 6th chapter of 2 Corinthians in verse 14, he says, "Be that not unequally yoked together with unbelievers." Now, I don't particularly follow a pattern of taking things in the Old Testament scriptures and binding them on people today, unless the New Testament scriptures follow that same pattern. But when you find something in the New Testament that conforms to what's written in the Old Testament, you can find a large, broad source to draw from in those experiences. And God's word said in 1 Corinthians 10 and verse 11, it says, "These things all happened to them for end samples and are written for our learning, upon whom the ends of the world are come." That's us. In this dispensation of time, those things were written for our learning. And what the children of Israel suffered over and over and over again, and the real devastation that was wrought among them as the people of God, through them marrying strange women, is appalling. Now God said, "You shall not take their daughters for your sons, or give your daughters to their sons. There shall be no intermarrying between you." And when God said, "Thou shalt not be unequally yoked together with unbelievers," in the 6th chapter of 2 Corinthians, he was bearing down emphatically and specifically on this point. Saints shall not be married to sinners. And saints in light shall not be married to people that are not in light. Folks, let me tell you, you say, "Well, this is a good Christian girl, this is a good Christian man." There's a difference between Christians and saints in light. And God does not want you and me unequally yoked with unbelievers. And it is an unequal yoking. And the advantage always goes that way. Very seldom, if ever, does it come this way. People talk about, "Well, I know this party isn't saved, but I'm going to go ahead and marry them and I'll win them to the Lord." It doesn't work out that way, folks. Very seldom, if ever, does it work out that way. God said here in this lesson I read, "For they will turn away thy sons from following me, that they may serve other gods." He never said maybe they will. He never said it's a probability or a possibility. He just said they'll do it. I was thinking about women. God gave women, he created a woman, gave her to Adam for a very good purpose and a good cause, and God never created women for what women are doing today. The devil's gotten in on it. The devil's taking advantage of that God built into women that gives them a pull for men. And he's taking advantage of that and imposing upon them and using womankind in a way that God never created womankind to be used. He created a woman to be used for a very noble purpose, and to be upright and pure. And when she come fresh from the hand of God, she was pure. God never created anything impure. But there was something there that Satan could get a hold of, and he's gotten a hold of it in a mighty way to use it for the destruction and devastation of the human race. Now he said, they will turn away thy son from following me, that they may serve other gods. So will the anger of the Lord be kindled against you and destroy thee suddenly. And folks, these things happened. In the second chapter of Revelation, verse 14, he speaks to the church there at Smyrna, I believe it is. And he said, you have among you there those that are after Balaam, who taught Balak to cast a stumbling block. They hold the doctrine of Balaam, that's the way I believe it's put. They hold the doctrine of Balaam, who taught Balak to cast a stumbling block before the children of Israel. Now the Bible doesn't explain to us how Balaam did this. But Josephus does. He gives quite a long dissertation on this, and just how this was done and what happened. And Balaam was blocked in pronouncing a curse on the children of Israel. Balak sent for him to do that. But God put a blessing in his mouth every time he opened it. And Balak became very angry. He said, I sent for you to come down here and curse these people, and lo, you have blessed them these three times. Now go on back home. Get out of my sight. I can't make any more use of you. So Balaam started home, and then he got to thinking, well, I ought to do something for these folks. They sent for me and had me come down here. I ought to do something for these folks. So he sent messengers and told them to come up there where he was. And Balak came up there and some of his chief men. And Balaam said, now, there's no such thing as destroying these people. You can't do that. But now I'll give you some pointers here and some ideas about how you can gain a temporary victory over them. Said, bring forth your most beautiful women and attire them and make them up in a very alluring manner, and set them up here around the perimeter of the children of Israel's camp. And those soldiers there, and those young men will see these women, and they'll be all made up in a very alluring manner, and they'll be seduced by them. Balaam didn't seem to know God's penalty on fornication. And if you can seduce these men into this kind of sin, you can gain a temporary victory over them. So Balak did this and put his women out there. And these men were seduced. They watched them and observed their beauty. And then when they were pretty well seduced, the women made like they was going to leave. All those men began to beg them, "Don't leave us now. No, we want you here." Well, they said, "If we come with you now, you're going to have to worship our gods. Or we'll do anything. We didn't want you here." They were well seduced. So they burned sacrifices to these women's gods. And they fraternized with them, and a plague hit the Israelites' camp. Oh, it was taking people out. They were dying by the hundreds and thousands. And there was one man, Zimri. He was a chief man among the Israelites. And he brought a Midianitish woman in there with him. Right in the side of Moses. You know, people can get real bold. They just come right up the side of Moses and all the whole camp of Israel and took her to his tent. And one of the men of Israel there, Phinehas, I believe it was, he saw this. And he took a javelin and he went in that tent. He followed Zimri and this woman in that tent, and he thrust them both through with that javelin and killed them, and that satisfied God, and he stopped the plague. But there was 24,000 people died there in just a little while. God hates that kind of thing, folks. God hates that. He never made women for that purpose, but the devil used them for that purpose. People that give place to the devil. Now Israel after the flesh was a type of Israel after the spirit. Paul said in the second chapter of Romans in verse 28 that he is not a Jew which is one outwardly, neither is circumcision that of the flesh, but he is a Jew which is one inwardly. And circumcision is that of the heart in the spirit. It's a work of God. Now this makes it clear that Israel after the flesh is a type of Israel after the spirit. The other nations around Israel are a type of the different institutions, religious institutions that have risen up around the true church of God, the people of God, calling themselves churches. And that's in this dispensation. We have passed now from the literal to the spiritual, from the type to the antitype, from the figure to the reality. These things that were written back there were figures of things that are to prevail among us in reality in our spiritual lives. And consequently, the setup is different now than it was then. But the result of this type of intermarrying is still the same. Turn away thy sons from following me. ask you, have you ever known a good spiritual person to marry a sinner person, or a sectarian, and still just go on being spiritual like they were? Have you ever seen that happen? I'm telling you, you'll never see it happen. God said it wouldn't work that way. Now, in Opal's family, there were three of those boys that married, or four of them married sectarian women. And every one of them wound up in the sectarian institution that their wives were attached to. They didn't pull a one of them to the saints. They all wound up over there. That's what God said. That's the way He said it'd be. They'll turn away the hearts of your sons from following Me. Now, there's cause for this, definite cause, and that is that in order to do this, we have to cross right over the express will of God, violate principles and teachings of His Word. And when we do that, that takes us out from under the sheltering wing of God, and we do not have the spiritual power and strength to draw anybody our way. The drawing goes the other way all the time. I preached along this line one time years ago over in Monarch Springs, and how I had seen the communicants in the saints' congregations dwindle and dwindle right on this very same thing. And they go out and marry people of other faiths and other doctrines and wind up over there. They don't ever pull them this way. Somebody said, there's not a word of truth in that. Well, I knew there was, because I'd used lots of scripture, and the scripture's always truth. And I'd backed up my argument with lots of scripture. And God's teaching is against this thing from first to last, all the way through. From Genesis clear on through to Revelation. God's expression of condemnation on this kind of procedure is there. And while we're right here at this point, let me add this. That when you go shopping for a mate, you should never allow yourself to go out with any person, or to keep company with anyone or court anyone that isn't eligible for you to marry. If they're not eligible for you to marry, you ought to just pass up this place and go shop over there. You cannot win another soul to the truth by violating some principle of truth in order to do it. And when we do these kind of things, we violate definite, stated, spelled out, black and white principles of truth that God has laid down for us to follow. And you've got no pull to pull them in your direction. In Joshua, the 23rd chapter, and the 12th and 13th verses, Joshua said here, "Else if ye do in any wise go back and cleave unto the remnant of these nations, even these that remain among you, and shall make marriages with them and go in unto them and they to you, know for a certainty that the Lord your God will no more drive out any of these nations from before you, but they shall be snares and traps unto you, and scourges in your sides, and thorns in your eyes, until ye perish from off this good land which the Lord your God hath given you." That's a strong indictment, isn't it, folks? I say it's something we should sit up and take notice of. Says if you go to intermarrying with any of the remnants of these nations that are left here, entering into any marriage relationship and covenant with anybody that isn't a saint in light, isn't out in the clear light of the gospel, worshiping God in spirit and in truth and walking in that light, if you enter into such a union with people outside of his own people, he would not drive them out. In other words, what that means to us in our day is that he will not give us spiritual power and strength to win them. We're not on grounds to receive that when we have crossed over his expressed will and violated his direct word. We're not on grounds for him to give us spiritual strength and power. But there'll be snares and traps for us. And most who enter into such marriages are caught in the trap. Things turn out different to what they thought they would. They thought, "I'll bring this person around and they'll come along all right." But it doesn't work out that way, folks. God's word said it wouldn't, and it can't. It can't work out that way. In the 11th chapter of 1 Kings, in the first 8 verses, it mentions about Solomon. And Solomon said he loved many strange women. Now, at this point, I might say in passing that God's word presents your wife or your husband as your very best friend. Every other man and every other woman are strange. You say, "I know you, you know me, yeah, I know what you look like, and I've visited with you, and I've talked with you, and Oh, but when it comes down to the marriage bond and relationship, everybody is strange to me but my wife, Evelyn. Solomon loved many strange women. And he went out and married many of them. Many. How many? Well, in this passage tells us 700. He had 700 wives, and they were collected from all around the then known world, I guess. And 300 concubines beside that. Nehemiah, referring to this, said outlandish women caused Solomon to sin. I say all them women were outlandish to enter into a harem like that. That'd be an outlandish behavior for any woman to enter into a marriage relation with a man that had 700 around there. Or if he had two, that's too many. So, as we read Solomon's love affair with all these women, we discover that the result of it was his being caught in the snare and apostatizing from God. The effect of it was devastating. That thing followed clear on down the line. And Israel was in trouble over and over and over again on that same thing. Solomon was a chief man, not just a chief man, but the chief man. What can we expect of the children of Israel when their king does these kind of things? They're going to do them too. They did do them. And were devastated in the effects of it over and over and over again. Folks, God's word is true. And the time has run out. So we'll just let it be true. And every man a liar. Amen.